My name is Hannah Rafe and I am 8 years old. In Sunday school and church, I heard that I needed to be saved. A week before my 4th birthday, I put God first. I wanted to get saved. Mummy was away singing and Daddy and Daniel and I were watching a DVD with kids singing on it. Jesus Loves Me came on and I knew I had to get saved. This song spoke to me. Jesus loves me because he died for me. I asked Daddy if he would help me. At first he thought I might be too little, but he asked me questions just to make sure I understood. Then I prayed and said, I am sorry for all the sins I have done. Will you forgive me and come into my heart? The Lord did. It feels good to be saved, so why don't you get saved too?
Thank you, Hannah. Can I firstly say, when Dennis asked us, you know, if we could take the service, this is a few weeks ago, and we were all together at Malcolm's house, and we had a bit of discussion, as he said, you know, he would want somebody to testify or whatever, and as you can imagine, everybody wasn't jumping in there to say they would do it. Someone actually suggested maybe James could speak first and then nobody else would have to say anything. We give him a bit of stick about being long-winded, but he knows we're only joking. Sometimes people imagine, you know, because you're youth singing at the front that you'd have no problem talking at the front, but that is definitely not the case. Talking is a whole different ballgame. And when you're singing, at least you have maybe 3 other people to cover your mistakes. But anyway. And another thing, I was just going to start off and introduce a bit about the family and whatever, but Alan's already done that, so that's a little bit less for me to do. I was brought up in a wee village called Victoria Bridge. Probably most of you won't know where that is, but it's about 20 minutes on the other side of Oma, or maybe as in the sticks, as you might say. I think the first time Alan came to our house, he imagined there might be grass growing down the middle of the road or something, but there were actually main roads all the way to my house. I had the privilege of being born into a home where both my parents were Christians. That's something that I'm more and more thankful for every day. I was sent along to church, to Sunday school, to children's meetings and any other prayer meetings or anything that was on in the district. There was no excuse for not going to church. I sometimes think you nearly need a doctor's line to get out of not going. But I appreciate the example that my parents set, you know, and stressing how important it was for us to go to church and putting the Lord first in my life. And it now makes me more aware as a parent of what, you know, an example that we set to our children as well. It was through the teaching at those meetings and at home that I learnt of my need of salvation. And it was just before my 6th birthday that it was just one summer's night. Mum was putting me to bed and she was doing the usual story with me and whatever. And I just said to her that, you know, I would like to become a Christian. So I just knelt at the bedside and prayed a childlike prayer, just asking God to forgive me and to come into my life. And, you know, sometimes we can doubt that when children come to be a Christian at a young age, that maybe they don't really understand what they were doing. But I did understand and I knew exactly what I was saying at that time. It says in Mark chapter 10, verse 5, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. You know, we all have to come as children, no matter what age we are. It's like coming as a child to God to ask for forgiveness. And sometimes maybe that's harder for older people to, you know, as you get older, you think that's maybe something that you can't do. But you have to realize that God sent his son to die on the cross and take the punishment for our sins. And, you know, when you're little, you have no fear. And I went into school the next day and, of course, I told my whole class, which, well, in reality, it was only another 3 people because I lived in a wee country school or with, you know, it was a wee country school that I went to and there weren't that many in it. But I had, you know, I went and said to them, I got saved. And immediately they thought that I had been saved from something awful, you know, an accident or car accident or something. But in a way, they were right because I had been saved from something awful, from a lost eternity. And I then explained to them that I had become a Christian. And it was some months after this, at the age of 6, that I first sang on my own, just in a musical evening. And my dad, who played the organ in our home church, he played the keyboard to me. And those days, all the musical evenings were recorded on a cassette. When we came home, the first thing they did, of course, was put this cassette on. And because I had mucked up some of the lines, I ran off crying, holding my ears and into the study. And I didn't want to hear it, but Nevertheless, this didn't put me off, and I was joined by the other members of the family then when they reached maybe the age of 6 or 7, whatever, and this is how we began to sing. Daddy always encouraged us to sing for the Lord whenever we were asked and not to miss an opportunity. And I'm sure some of the rest of the family remember, it was on many occasions, much to our annoyance, that we were asked to sing for visitors when they came to the house. But nevertheless, it did teach us that, you know, we should sing whenever we get the opportunity to do so for the Lord, and because we're singing a message for Him. We've been singing now together for over 20 years, which makes me feel a bit old. The Lord has been very faithful to us as a family. You know, when you're growing up and when you're tiny, you sort of think the world is such a happy place and where nothing can go wrong, and people think that, you know, as well, if you become a Christian, that your life will just be a bed of roses and nothing bad will ever happen to you. But that's not the case. Life for you is like everybody else that has its difficulties. But the only difference, the main difference and the huge difference that Christ makes, that is because when you're a Christian, Christ is with you, and through those difficulties you have Him to lean on. When I was 18 and doing my A-levels, our life as a family changed dramatically on the 22nd of June 1993. My dad, he was very good with his hands, although that wasn't his job. He was able to do electrical work and plumbing and different things like that. And our church at the time was doing a renovation in the main building, and they had a little prefab building set up, which they were doing up to have the services in while the church was being renovated. And he was down one night working on his own, just and the roof, he was up in the roof space working at something electrical, and the roof space gave way and he fell down and he was killed instantly. And through this awful time, we couldn't have got through that without the Lord and all His promises to us. We were all quite young, we were ranged from 9 to 18, and it's only really now that I realise the huge responsibility that my mum had in bringing the four of us up on her own. She's always been very strong and her faith has been very evident. For those who are not Christians, I wonder sometimes, you know, what do they think life is all about, or what do they think we're on this earth for? Do they believe that there's nothing after death, and, you know, what's their purpose? For me, I know that because my dad was a Christian, I'd see him again in heaven. And that's why being a Christian makes life, hard times in life, more bearable, because you can see the bigger picture. Well, as I had just done my A-levels, and despite not having been able to complete the last exam, I was offered a place at Coleraine University. So I had a big decision to make, you know, could I actually leave home after what had happened? And I believed that the Lord had everything planned out at this time. I saw an advert for a post in an accountant's office and went for the interview and somehow managed to get the job, which meant that I could study for my qualifications but only be working 10 minutes from home, which was great. I ended up working there for another about 8 years, and the reason for leaving that job was because I was getting married and moving to Lisburn and to live in Portadown, and I met Alan in 1999. We met at a social, believe it or not, and I say believe it or not because Alan never went to socials. He didn't really like them. This is only about 2 he'd ever been to in his life, so I think the Lord even was working in that part of my life. He rang to see if he could leave me home from a singing book and import it on, so I said yes, that was okay, but it wasn't really a date as the rest of the family were following the car behind. Anyway, things progressed, and he asked me out, and If anybody who knows me really well knows I'm a wee bit indecisive, so I sort of said yes, and then said no, and then said maybe. And then I did say yes, because obviously we got married in 2002. 2 years later, Hannah was born, and then 2 years after that, Daniel was born. And as you've heard Hannah giving her testimony, she's given her life to the Lord, just like I did when I was young, and Daniel has done that as well. So we're looking to the Lord just to keep His hand upon them as the years go on. As I said, life isn't always smooth, and there can be circumstances that are sent to test us. As most of you know here in the church, Malcolm was diagnosed with Hodgkin's disease about 8 years ago. And again, this time the family looked to the Lord for His help, and it's amazing the strength that He gave us, but especially to Malcolm. I think over the course of maybe 6 or 8 months of his treatment, we only cancelled maybe 2 or 3 bookings, even if this meant Malcolm being sick before he went out the door. He's just the type of person to get on with things, and the Lord really gave him the strength to do that. And oddly enough, he helped us to cope with what was happening to him, and all the glory again goes to the Lord for bringing us through that and bringing him through that. And as Dennis said a couple of Sunday mornings ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, sometimes when we need help, the only one who can help us is the Lord. About 3 years ago, we went on a family holiday to England, and towards the end of the holiday, Alan took like a stomach bug, and of course the kids caught it then as well. And it was just sort of when we were coming home, the very last day of the holiday, I didn't feel well, and the stomach bug seemed to affect my body differently. And for a good few months, I was off work, and I wasn't feeling at all well. I had all sorts of tests, and doctors have never really been able to explain what I had, but they just put it down to some type of viral bug, and I would still suffer now and again from a lot of fatigue from this. And through this, I can truly say the Lord was so close to me and encouraged me through verses of scripture, through different sermons, preaching, whatever, and through songs that I listened to as well. And I never ceased to be amazed by the greatness of God and his timings of events or situations in my life. I'd just like to say, if there's anyone here, or even maybe listening on the internet, if you've never yet become a Christian, or you've never even thought about becoming a Christian, or you've never heard about being a Christian, you really don't know what you're missing. The Lord is the closest person that you will ever have to you, your closest friend, and more importantly, without him, you will go to a lost eternity. You know, there are many people, I don't know, they sit through service after service, and they listen to the gospel, they know the gospel, they can quote scripture probably better than a lot of Christians. And sometimes I just wonder, what can it be that's holding them back? Don't let something hold you back from becoming a Christian tonight. It's such an important decision you have to make, and all you have to do is ask God for forgiveness and ask Christ to save you. Please make that commitment. I hope it's not you that I'm talking about tonight. All you have to do is come like a child in simple faith and trust the Lord. We're going to sing a couple of pieces now to you, and the first piece that we're going to sing is one of my favourite pieces, and it's a testimony piece, and it talks about the grace of God and what it can do in your life. It's called Amazing Grace.
Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, Every time.
two songs together this time. And just before we do that, if I can find a wee passage, I want to read just a few verses. It's found in Revelation. And I beheld, and I heard a voice of many angels round the throne, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and glory and honor and blessing." And if you're sitting here tonight as a Christian who can put your hand on your heart and genuinely look forward to one day when you go to heaven, you're going to stand around the throne of God and sing those lines along with the angels. And going by the sound of the singing in here tonight with a few hundred people, I cannot wait to get to heaven. And that's not presumption on my part. I've given my life to Christ many years ago, and he took away my sins, and that's the only right that I have to say that I'm going to heaven. And it's not a statement of arrogance, it's a statement of humility to say that Christ washed my sins away, nothing that I did. So if you can put your hand on your heart tonight, this maybe might be a new song to you, but please sing it with the biggest effort that you've ever sang before. And we're going to sing "Worthy is the Lamb," and the young people are going to come up and join us for this as well. Good to be with you. sit down. Please feel free. But the next song is one that you'll all know. It's What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Okay, I'm going to ask my two children, Kelsey and Taylor, if they're going to come up now. This did seem like a good idea at the time, but you know the saying, and there's no animals here, so Kelsey and Taylor, come on up. This did work in the kitchen today, by the way. Okay, now, Taylor has been learning a wee verse over the past few weeks, and as it happens, we didn't really know, but as it happens, it turns out to be one of the verses that you're going to hear later on, and one of the ones that James will be speaking about. So Taylor, can you say your wee verse for me? It did work at the time. You're not going to say it, no. Kelsey, say it first.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.
Okay, we'll not do that one. But Kelsey's also been learning a wee verse from John 3:16.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth upon him, that not... That shall be saved. that have everlasting life.
Okay, very good. As I say, it did work at the time, but anyway. Kelsey, when did you ask Jesus into your heart?
This week when I was 5.
This year when you were 5. Okay. And where were you when you asked Jesus into your heart?
Nana's caravan.
Were you not at church? All dressed up? What were you wearing?
My pajamas.
And you just asked Jesus into your heart at the caravan in your pajamas. And why did you want to ask Jesus into your heart?
To take away all my sins. So that I could go to heaven.
Good girl. Thank you, Taylor and Kelsey. All right, sit down now, Taylor. That's a good boy. As I say, it did seem a good idea at the time, but that Kelsey gave her life to the Lord just a few months ago at her Nana's caravan, as she said, in Port Stewart. And to be honest, you know, we all have doubts and we kind of think, are they too young? As Doreen says, are they too young to really understand, and have we just brainwashed them? But it's not really like that. I gave my life to the Lord whenever I was 6, on my 6th birthday, actually. And I maybe didn't understand the fullness of what I was doing in terms of what it really meant. But what I did know at that time was I was saved from hell. And that very scary place, that awful place called hell. And all I knew at the time was I wanted to go to heaven. And I wanted to go to heaven with all the people that I knew and loved, my granny and grand, and all those people who I knew were in heaven. And it was a childlike faith. It was a simple childlike faith. And I remember standing in work one day and I had a discussion with a few people who we were in recording with a Christian group, and we were all standing talking about Kelsey giving her life to the Lord, and I maybe very doubtfully said, do you think it really is real? You know, she's still cheeky, she's still bad and naughty. And he just looked at me and he shook his head and he says, what, do you never sin? And it was then that it all became so real to me, and I just thought, of course I do. Every single day I let the Lord down. Every single day I do something that he'd be disappointed with me for. But I know that I have that assurance that no matter what I do. Now, I do try my best to live my life to the glory of God. And everything that I do should be done to the best of my ability for his glory. But it was at that point that I realized, yes, it is real. And it can be real for you tonight. If you're not a Christian tonight, you can know that your sins can be forgiven and that he will be faithful to you. The next song that we're going to sing as a family is called My Redeemer is Faithful and True, and he has been faithful to me for the last 34 minus 6, 28 years. He has been faithful and true to me, and I have let him down many, many, many times, but God has been so faithful and true to me, and we're just going to sing a wee song to that effect now.
My Redeemer is faithful and true.
That's the testimony of this family tonight. He is a faithful God. And as I look around the congregation, I see many people who have suffered in recent weeks and months, are going through difficult times, and I'm sure you can join with the family in saying that he is faithful and he is true. And if you're not saved tonight and you're wondering, can you keep it? He'll keep you. He is faithful and he is true. He is the Almighty God who has promised and his word doesn't fail. We're all going to sing again as we come towards the end of our service. We're going to ask the young people again to come ahead and join us, please, at the front. We're going to sing "It Is Well With My Soul." And again, we trust that that is the prayer of your heart tonight. I want to thank these young people who have given up their time to come and practice and to join with us. We really are privileged to have them with us. And it encourages our heart to see them up here at the front taking their stand for God and to sing for him and sing his praise. It really does encourage us. And thanks to Stephen too, who's given up of his time to work with us on this. When we come to the chorus of "It Is Well," I hope it'll make sense when we get there, but the women, if they would sing "It Is Well" first, and then the men follow, and then the women will sing "With My Soul," and then the men will follow after that. Thank you.
And sorrows I see.
may be seated.
We're going to ask Rachel to come along. Rachel's married to Stanley, and we're going to ask Rachel to come along and bring the Bible reading, and James as well is going to follow them and bring a short word in the Gospel. Thank you.
Okay, if you have your Bible with you, if you could turn with me to Acts chapter 16. And we'll begin our reading at the verse 16 through to 34. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid down many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Amen.
As we now come to the concluding part of our service, I want to turn our thoughts to the passage of Scripture that Rachel read for us this evening. I do assure you, contrary to what Doreen has said to you, I will be brief tonight. I know the hour is late, and many of you have to work except in the morning, so I will only be about 10 minutes, and I trust you'll bear with me. But just before we come to look at God's Word, could we please just bow for a moment's prayer? Thank you. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we come into thy presence full of thankfulness for all that you've done in our lives and in our hearts. And Lord, as we sat and listened to the songs and the testimonies, surely we can lift our hearts in praise and adoration for all that you've done in the lives of the Menteith family and for those also in our service tonight who know and love thee as their Saviour. And Lord, as we come now to the preaching forth of thy word, we ask our Father you'll help particularly now. Lord, remember those in the meeting that have been prayed for specifically. We thank you, Lord, if they're here. We ask our Father you'll speak to them directly now. May the voice of man be silent, but by thy Spirit may you speak long and hard and convict men and women of their sin and bring them to a saving knowledge of thee. And we'll be careful to give thee the praise, the honour and all of the glory. We ask these things in thy name. Amen. A number of years ago, a website published the results of what they termed were the top 10 unanswerable questions of the past decade. The list had been compiled as a result of over 1 billion questions that had been submitted to that particular website and people searching for answers but unable to find them. The top 10 was compiled and the list contained some trivial questions, but 4 out of the 10 questions posed were these. What is the meaning of life? Is there a God? What is love? What is the secret of happiness? Of the many millions of questions that are asked on a daily basis by countless numbers of people, these four questions ranked among the top 10 of questions that people felt they could not or would not be able to answer. The passage of scripture that we've read together this evening, or Rachel's read for us in Acts chapter 16, tells us of another individual who had a question in his own mind that he felt was not capable of answering of himself. This Philippian jailer has come into the prison in great despair and great distress. And as we're going to see tonight, he comes and he asks the most important question of all. But unlike these other people who had visited this website, here was an individual who not only found the answer, but discovered the truth behind it. And as a result, his life was changed forever. And as I said tonight, I am going to be very brief. But there are just three very simple things that I want to leave before you as we look at this passage of Scripture. Notice, first of all, with me, something I've called intervention. Darkness has now set in. The temperature is dropped almost to zero. And the flame is flickering on the torch as the jailer makes his nightly rounds round the cell. He's just left that warmth of the fire and was eager to return. And so he makes his way very quickly around all of the cells, checking to make sure that all of the prisoners were safely secured for the evening. Hurrying back, he throws more wood onto the fire and settles down for what he hopes is going to be a sleep-filled evening. In another part of the prison, there are two prisoners, and they're beginning to sing and they're beginning to pray. And so loud, in fact, was this commotion that all the prisoners, and perhaps indeed the jailer himself, was aware of what was going on. But slowly but surely, the jailer falls asleep. Then suddenly, without warning and without any notice at all, an earthquake strikes. So powerful is the earthquake that even the foundations of the jail begin to shake. The jailer awakes and he sees the doors of the prison. They're wide open and he assumes that all the prisoners have now escaped. And he visualizes the consequences for him: interrogation, beating, disgrace, and a humiliating death. And so he reaches for a sword and he's about to commit suicide until one of the prisoners cries out, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." The earthquake is now over. The prisoners are safe, but we find the jailer of the prison running right into the cell of two of the prisoners that he's just recently incarcerated in the jail. He comes to them trembling in fear and falls to the ground and asks them this all-important question: what must I do to be saved? But what had brought this man to ask this question? Did you ever consider that? Why did he come to ask the question? The answer simply is this: God had intervened. You see, it's important to realize that the jailer wasn't trembling because of the earthquake. The jailer wasn't trembling because the earthquake had stopped. He wasn't trembling because of the prisoners escaping, because we know they're safe and secure in their cells. No, the reality of the situation is simply this: God had intervened in this man's life. And you see, this earthquake was sent to get this man's attention. You see, the earthquake, in fact, did more than get this man's attention physically and wake him physically. It also was to awake him spiritually. He was brought to that point in his life when he realized his own morality and immorality, how close he had come to death just moments earlier. The realization that struck him that he wasn't ready to meet God that Paul and Silas had been praying and singing and talking about. He compared himself with Paul and Silas and he realized that he didn't have that peace, that inner joy that they had. He feared death because he had no sort of relationship with God whatsoever. He had no hope beyond the grave because he had no assurance in his heart that God was interested in him, let alone loved him. You see, the jailer was lost and he knew it.
I wonder, sinner in the meeting tonight, what has God done? Or maybe what is God doing in your life at this moment in time to get your attention? Maybe in recent weeks and in months, in your view at least, life seemingly has been spiraling out of control and you're left wondering why. Perhaps God is organizing circumstances in such a way to get your attention, to bring you to the realization and the awareness tonight that you have a soul that needs to be saved. This man saw for the first time in his life the value of his soul. He saw the danger that he was in. And furthermore, here was a man that was prepared to seek for the answer. But notice secondly with me the instruction. You see, this man had come with a most important question, and the most important question he could ever have asked. What must I do to be saved? Concerned, troubled, anxious. God had intervened in his life, and now he's starting to think like he'd never thought before about death, about life after death, and he realized that he was not ready to die. Now, it's interesting to note that there are a number of things that the Apostle Paul did not do. He didn't simply just reassure him. He didn't just simply say to this jailer, you know what, the earthquake's over, the prisoners are safe, the authorities will be fine in the morning, we'll smooth things over, no need to concern yourself or worry or be afraid, and tell him everything was okay. The Apostle Paul did not do that. He didn't point them to a system of belief. Follow this church, join this organization, and that will be sufficient for you to be saved. He didn't lead him through some sort of process. Furthermore, the Apostle Paul didn't even hesitate. He wasn't uncertain how to answer the question. He wasn't even embarrassed to be asked the question. The answer was immediate and firm. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, I'm sure Paul and Silas said more to this jailer than is recorded in Scripture. But the Holy Spirit has given us enough to know that here was an individual with a genuine request and a genuine concern. You see, this instruction that was given involved a person. Because the Apostle Paul pointed this Philippian jailer to the only person that could help him. You see, in today's society, the world will offer the one who doesn't know Christ so-called solutions that will fill the void and provide lasting satisfaction, and yet they all fall short. And there are many in our meeting tonight that can testify to that. Yes, the world offers pleasure. Yes, they offer satisfaction, but it's short-lived, and that void is still remaining in your heart and in your life. And you'll try as best as you can to live a life as good as you can, and I'm sure you do. But yet we're told in God's Word that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in His sight. And so the Apostle Paul points him to a person. But it's also an instruction that involves a plan. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, no one else. It involved a promise. Thou shalt be saved. There was no doubt about it. It wasn't a maybe or a possibly or a perhaps, but absolute and total certainty. No doubt whatsoever. For you see, salvation isn't a process. It is instantaneous. Historical faith believes the facts of the Bible. Saving faith embraces the Christ of the Bible. Think of it this way. You're out driving in the roads of this province, and you'll come across a bridge. And you have to cross that bridge to reach your destination. You wouldn't think of stopping the car at that bridge and never crossing it. You don't know who built it. You don't know when it was built. You don't know what the weight limit is, what kind of grade of materials were built in its construction, or whether it will hold you up or not. You simply put the foot on the accelerator and you will go straight across that bridge and arrive at your destination. With all the faith in the world, you're confident that bridge will carry you. But yet when it comes to your soul, sinner friend in the meeting tonight, when it comes to your soul, you will trust everything else to save you but the one thing that God has said would do the job. Why is that? Because every plan of salvation in the world has been tried and all have failed. The only one that works is salvation through grace by faith. So the question I put to you simply this evening is this: have you trusted Christ? Have you put your faith and your trust in Him alone for salvation? But notice finally and quickly the impact. You see, this man's life was changed forever. You say, how do you know this man was saved? How is it possible to tell us that this man came to know Christ as a Savior? You see, a change and a true change in the heart will quickly show itself in a change of life. At verse 32, we're told Paul and Silas, they spake unto him the word of God. Here was evidence of a man who had a desire to know more about God and His Word. He had a desire to learn about the very one that had saved him from an eternity in hell. Verse 33, you'll discover that he washes the stripes of Paul and Silas, even though he hadn't inflicted them. It was the magistrates and their servants that had whipped and beaten Paul and Silas senseless. And previously this jailer had witnessed it, didn't care one bit, threw them into the cell, never bandaged them up at all. But now, oh, what a change has taken place in his life. He takes that water and he bandages them up and he looks after them. In the verse 34, you'll discover that he feeds them, he's rejoicing, he's believing in God. A few hours earlier, this man had no interest in God or in His Word. But when Christ came into his life, what a wonderful change took place. We've heard tonight of the testimony of Hannah, who's 8, Kelsey, who's 6, and Doreen, who's slightly older. Two generations of the same family in Doreen and Hannah. And you've heard the family sing and testify of what the Lord was able to do in their lives. And my friend in the meeting tonight, what He did for them, He can do for you. Just where you sit. And maybe you've come into the meeting tonight, and let me tell you, it's no accident you're here. God has ordained circumstances in such a way that you're here in our meeting. And He's been loving and gracious to give you yet one more opportunity to hear of your need of Christ to see. I wonder tonight, will you be like this Philippian jailer? Will you come before the Lord tonight with the question, what must I do to be saved? And thank God, all you must do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Because He's told us in His Word, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. How sad it would be for the service to end and for you to leave as you come in without Christ and on the road to hell. May God bless this short word to our hearts this evening. Let's just close our meeting in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come into Your presence again tonight. We thank You, Lord, for Your help in the proclamation of Your word, short though it was. And we ask our Father now, as we separate and go our separate ways, Lord, to watch over us and protect us. Remember especially, Lord, those that are in our meeting and they don't know You as Savior. Lord, they've been long prayed for. Lord, even in the prayer meeting before, some of them mentioned by name and pleading before the throne of grace that You'd save them. Oh, Father, speak to them, we pray. Lord, even now when the voice of man has grown silent, we ask our Father in love and in mercy, continue to speak to them. Give them no rest or no peace until they come to know Thee as their own and personal Savior. So with us all we pray and answer our prayer, not for much asking, but Lord, rather for Your honor and for Your glory. We ask these things in Your name. Amen.